you don't, might not remember that he's a blind person. He says if everybody leaves, it really won't make any difference to him. He wouldn't tell you, he couldn't be able to tell if you were left or not, but that's not quite the case for the rest of us. We're thankful for our sight. And if you take and turn into the Gospel of John for just a few verses there, and we'll start at that point of John chapter 6 as a starting point for this morning. As some of you might remember, we've been talking about different miracles and the applications, and I think the messages have been very good and very excellent for your benefit, and trust that you might be enjoying them and going through and meditating on them afterwards as well, too. This was we had before, and this is John chapter 6. And by the way, for next Sunday morning, Jason Kelly is going to have the message. And then for Easter is Bruce Simpson. They'll be with us for Easter, and this is just in the morning service. There's not one in the evening for that. John chapter 6, and beginning at verse 5. When Jesus had lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to what? To test him. And it's kind of interesting. Jim just had this last song. I didn't know he was going to have that with the words about testing our thoughts and our attitudes. And so he says to him, to test him, to test Philip, for this is, here's the phrase I was looking at, for he himself knew what he would do. And so it is true with us that as we start this morning, and in our life, may you remember that he knows what he likes to do and would like to do in your life as well. Perhaps you're the part of the problem, and certainly it's not him. But he would know. He knows what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, you know, accordingly, 200 denarii, worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So I don't know how much that money-wise is. Sometimes I guess some of that's like a day's wage, or it might be double a day's wage. But certainly it seems like the implication here is that even if we had tons and tons of money to be able to do that, how are we going to be able to even, how is that sufficient? Even if that would be a certain source that you could even go in on besides that, but as I just got done reading, he was just testing Philip because he knew what he was going to do, and we have the miracle of the feeding of those with the just a very small amount. With that in mind, take and turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. As Tom mentioned before, sometimes they have some of these other things in several places, and sometimes there's agreement, and sometimes there's not. In this case, this here part of what we're going to read in Matthew 22 is also in Mark and also in Luke, and they all pretty much agree with what they're saying in this particular portion of Scripture. Maybe some of the words change a little bit, but we'll look at the one in Matthew to start with. In verses 15 to 22, we'll take a look at some of those verses there of Matthew 22 again. It says, Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And so he was being tested. Now, he said that he was testing Philip, but yet we realize that now here they're trying to test him and to trip him up. It says how they might entangle him. In Mark's Gospel, how he changes to catch him in his words. Or in Luke's Gospel, it's how they might take hold of his words. So that's still the same idea, but exactly what they were trying to do is the same in all three cases. They're trying to get him to take and make some error, make a mistake. And of course, they address him all three times. And we'll look at verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master. And so in each three of the accounts, he's referred to as the Master. We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. And so that same thought of his, what they recognize, again, is the same in each one of them. Portions. And so whether they truly, they're saying that just because of what they thought of it, or they actually believed some of that. I'm not sure. But it certainly was a true statement that they did make, whether they believed it or not, that he, the master, is true, and what he teaches is the way of God in truth. And the rest of it there. Each one of these portions of Scripture has the question. And it says in verse 17, "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou?" And the question is the same. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? This is the one that has "what thinkest thou." The other ones just have basically the question itself. And so we find that his response is in verse 18. "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? They said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." And so we have this idea about the tribute money. Is there any miracle that happens here? No, not really. These are all three accounts that are the same, but there's no miracle that takes place here. And so you might say, well, you know, why do we read this? Well, because it bears maybe light a little bit on what we're going to look at. Just that I wanted you to show you that sometimes perhaps we get something similar. I don't even think that this was, I'm not sure where this was, but not even at the same place as where we're going to probably look at in just a second there. The idea, as I said, is that he's questioned three times the same way by all the different Gospels, the Master. And again, they couldn't take and stop him. They wanted to stop him, but you know, because of what he had said, they had to leave him alone. And so he did answer their questions, but not necessarily the way they wanted it to be answered. Turn to Matthew's Gospel now, to 17. Matthew 17 is what we'd like to look at. Just a couple of verses will be where our text is for this morning. 17:24-27. We'll read through that. "And when they were come to Capernaum," and you might remember that when Thomas spoke, he spoke about also Capernaum. Doesn't mean that between where he spoke and when this happens, that he wasn't gone someplace else, but happens to be at the same location that he was talking about. And it may have been other places that he had gone. Just that you realize it's still a place that he had gone many times. "They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus spoke first to him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Or whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own sons or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. And Jesus saith unto him, They are the sons free. Then are the sons free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and do something so and so." I'll just leave off at that point for just a moment. But here it's talking about tribute money, and it was mentioned about the tribute money and the other portion. But again, this is where the miracle occurs, and not in the other case, even though it's talking about tribute money. So anybody have an idea what tribute means in the Old Testament? I didn't know what this was. Huh? No, in the Old Testament it means something different as the word tribute. I don't know if you had any idea what it meant, but it does mean something different. No, it actually means forced labors, like a labor gang. And so it seems like it's really kind of a victory thing in the sense of what we kind of would think of it. And Solomon, he got a hold of the, if you look in Kings there, 30,000 men to take and do what he wanted them to do. So it was a forced labor or tribute, is what they were thinking about in the Old Testament. It goes on to say that conquered populations were often compelled to render forced labor, and then there's some scripture for that. And so what the Old Testament meaning of it is not necessarily, or certainly not what the New Testament is. The New Testament uses all this is what we would normally think of as, you know, it just says it's our tax day is approaching. It was an annual tax levied on persons, houses, or lands paid to a prince or a civil government on behalf of the Roman treasury. And so it was what we normally think of it as money that was paid as taxes, and which we have to also do as well, too. Has nothing to do with the forced labor, but just to understand that there is other meanings to that word in other than the Old Testament. So I had mentioned to where were they at? Capernaum. And who was one asking something? Yeah, tax collectors. Now it doesn't say who they were, but they asked a specific person or more than one person. More than one. They were asking Peter, they were asking everybody, but they came to Peter, and maybe we've been looking at Peter and the one is there, and perhaps they realized that for some whatever reason that he might be the person to get a hold of and get this thing straightened out. And the question they asked Peter in verse 24, does not your master pay tribute or this tax that we would like to have it paid? And his answer is yes, but I don't know of any place in Scripture where it's ever recorded that they did that. So when they did that, and how they did that, and with where they got the money from, I don't know. But he just simply says yes, apparently in some times in the past, and leaves it at that, and leaves them. He says it further in verse 25 that he came into the house, but now the Lord is speaking to him first. You know, realizing what's going on and taking place. And so the question that was asked, you know, to the Lord, what do you think about in that other portion that we read, you know, he asked Peter, you know, what thinkest thou, Peter? So the question sometimes that was asked to him about what he thought and said to him, he's also doing this to Peter. You know, what do you think, Peter? And he said, before he even left an answer, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? In other words, he asked him another question. Or their own sons or strangers? And so he gives him some help in as far as what his direction of thought might be. And, of course, Peter tells him that of strangers, of course. So that means, therefore, in verse 26, that if the strangers have to pay, then the sons are free. With that in mind, he goes on to say in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and for thee. And so here's the miracle that takes place for Peter. It would be something that wouldn't be normal for Peter. Why wouldn't this be normal for Peter? Because they would be using nets most of the time. I don't know if he'd ever go much fishing this way. He'd probably think, yeah, just one fish. In fact, turn over to John. Keep your finger here and turn over to the last chapter of John. As I said, we've been looking at Peter and the Iwanas and enjoying some of the thoughts that they've been given in the Iwana program there on Peter's life. John chapter 21, we'll begin at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner showed he himself. And those here, the little crowd, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples. How many does that make? Well, There were seven of them. It's not all of the 11 that's left, but Peter, and what surprised me maybe a little bit as I looked at this again, Thomas was there. Kind of interesting. He wasn't there on some of the other times, and we have the story about the doubting Thomas. But anyways, that was a little group that went there. And in verse 3, then Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. So did the Lord send them fishing? No, not really. That's what they normally did. He did send them fishing in what we're looking at here, but not to take and fish for tons and tons of fish, but to go fishing for one. And so the Lord did send him in our portion of Matthew, but he's not been sent here. And yet, we realize the story that they're still blessed anyways. Now, he knows what's going to happen to them. Continue on with there. They say unto him, we also go with thee. In verse 3, they went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish, which was how many? 153. So in this case, it was one net, not a fishing line. And it was so great that that was a huge amount for them compared to one. And so even though he didn't approve of that or have them to do that, they still went and he still blessed them with what was to take place there. And this is probably another miracle in another way. Going back to our portion back in Matthew here, just briefly again, he has this opportunity to take and go fishing and to take and cast in a hook, and he's promised that there's going to be a fish that comes, the first one, and it's going to have a piece of money into it, and that you can take and give to those who need it, to take and pay for it. Not only us, not only for myself, but also for you, and perhaps the others as well, too. It says, for me, give it unto them for me and thee, and I would assume the rest of them as well, too, to take and satisfy their needs. And so in some senses, as we look at some of the miracles, I was thinking, you know, perhaps we sort of skip over this a lot of times because maybe in a sense it doesn't really seem like much of a miracle. Thinking about the power and what the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do in other cases, this certainly wouldn't be, in a sense, maybe that difficult for him. But nonetheless, I think it was a very important miracle for Peter. It seems like he wanted to speak to Peter again and get through another point to Peter that, I can even take care of one little fish, even though there's millions out there, and one can have this money to take care of a problem which appears to be a problem to the other people, but really it's not a problem for me. And so while we might think a little bit that it's not that strong of a miracle to Peter, I'm sure, again, it was another means of speaking to him, just as it can possibly continue to speak to us. Mark chapter 10. We won't be coming back to here until you can just go to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Here's another familiar story, and in fact at verse 17 for this particular part of it, Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, good master, again referring to him as master, or in this case, good master, a question, the same question, not the same question, but another question. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He's not asking, what do you think this time? But he's asking, you know, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The person is asking this, not Christ is asking the person. And so he's asking a very important question for all of us. If there was something that we could do, what might that be? In verse 18, he continues on and says, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And of course, he answered him and said unto him, Master, all these things I observed from my youth. Is that all the commandments? That's only the latter ones that have to do with mankind. He didn't even ask them with regard to the other side of the coin, those that pertain to God Himself. And so, going back over the first part, he'll say, I have all observed these, mastered all these from my youth. And then here's a great little phrase in here, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And so it is with all of us. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And you need to realize that he loves you as well, too. And said unto him, one thing that you lack. Go your way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up thy cross and follow me. And so he gives him the answer, but it's not an answer that he wanted to hear. Nor is it perhaps an answer that many other people don't want to hear. When they say that, you're a sinner, we don't want to hear that fact that you need to be saved and that you can't save yourself and that you need to take and come to him his way. They continue on their own ways and still try to take and save themselves in different ways. One of the ways that they sometimes use is money. They try to see if they can buy their way, and if that has any bearing or any good on it. And again, that's not sufficient. Verse 22, it says that he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So, did he have to worry about taxes? Not really, because he had more than enough money to take and cover that. So, taxes wasn't a problem for him. To taking care of some of the problems that we might have, we might not have different money for taxes or for other things, because in many cases, we don't necessarily have great possessions. I'm sure what he might have had was far more than what most of us would even have. And so, he was grieved that he would have to give that up. Jesus, in verse 23, looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? So his answer to the disciples, as he's trying to teach them different times at different points about different things, is that it's hard for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And, why is that the case? Well, if you have enough money, like many of the people at work that I dealt with sometimes, they could take care of themselves. They really did have enough money to take care of themselves. And so when it comes to other things, they didn't have to worry about those things. And so certainly they didn't have to worry about the spiritual end, because they thought they could take care of everything on their own or try to do that. And of course, many times they found out that they had failed and couldn't figure out, why. But many people that have money try to take and do that. And so therefore, it's very difficult for many people that are wealthy to take and think that they need to depend on somebody else. Even the disciples in verse 24, it says the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and said unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God? And then he gives this illustration, which we're familiar with. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying amongst themselves, who then can be saved? And so perhaps that would have been our logic as well, too, then. But we realize that the answer that he has is Jesus looking upon them, so with none it is impossible. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. And he, again, opens up the door of salvation, because he's done all the work. We had a tremendous time this morning to think and remember that work and what he has done for us. And it's all we need to do is come to him without the money, without any other means to take and do that. And he's promised that we'll have eternal life. And so I wanted to take in regards to the tribute. Sometimes we think about the money and the taxes involved, but then this goes way beyond that miracle. Sometimes each time we can sort of get maybe a miracle, but sometimes we get money from different places that we've never even heard of or thought about. And so the Lord can bless us and provide for things on that end of it. But when it comes to eternal life, all the money that we would have is not sufficient to take and save and provide our salvation. Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn to that portion now for a little bit. Matthew chapter 6. Again, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, part of it here, beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment. So who's doing the speaking here? The Lord's definitely doing the speaking now throughout this whole portion. This is not something from Paul or one of the other prophets or people that speak. This is all from the Lord Jesus Christ giving this out to the different people that were there listening to him. Behold, in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And certainly, as he looks at us, remember again, as I read John chapter 6, he knows what he would do to them. And so, to his mind, people are very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even though he may decide to have us go through different testings, and with regards to the testing, I was thinking also about, remember the testing of Abraham with Isaac and the testing that God put him through in there? How well would we have done at that point and maybe, fail? But Abraham and Isaac came through in flying colors, and it was a tremendous example of the Lord's work on the cross. His son was spared, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to take him. Not only die, but he was buried, and then he rose again. And so Abraham was, that was a test for him. I was just thinking of one of the tests that I had mentioned with regards to Philip, but we know that there's many more than those tests. And as I said, many times the Lord Jesus Christ was tried to be tested by the Pharisees or the spiritual leaders. And again, in different times he responded to them, and other times he didn't, in a way that they thought was satisfactory, at least anyways. So again, back to verse 26. Are you not much better than they? That's the end of there. Which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why are ye anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so the conclusion to all that little section is, wherefore, if God can do all that, what can he do for you? Therefore, because of that, in verse 31, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what we shall drink, or with what shall we be clothed, which are the three basic areas of most of our concerns, and where they come. Then he says this, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And after the first time I was reading through this, I guess kind of realized that he's speaking about the Gentiles, and yet who is he speaking to? What group of people? Probably the Jewish people. And so he's telling them that the Gentiles, the other people, the people that you sort of maybe despise, are the ones that seek those things. But then, you know, what about them as well, too? Well, they were supposed to depend on him and have him as a provider, but again, they rejected that. They rejected him time after time after again. We referred to, it was mentioned sometime about how the Lord provided for the children of Israel for those 40 years and took care of them, and yet they still didn't recognize, you know, what he did for them in a great way. And so I think he felt that he didn't have to tell them that because they should have known that. But the Gentiles was the other group, and it's for sure that they seek after these things. But even if they seek for those things, your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. For the Gentile people, for the Jewish people, for anything he has is knowledge. And again, in the light of, are you not much better than they, is his thinking and his processing. And so he concludes this with verses 33 and 34, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. And so with regards to the miracle of the tribute money, yeah, he realized that had to be taken care of, and he did that in a miraculous way for Peter, to prove to Peter and others that he could take and pay his way through. But really, the important part was not money to take and be able to pay for the taxes, but for his life and what he could do over and above that. And so this is a tremendous portion to take and uplift their spirits and think about that. And again, let me just read again verses 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. And so, in a sense, God can provide, in that sense, maybe modern-day miracles to take and help you through your different situations. As I said, sometimes we get things and, you know, where did this come from? I didn't even expect it. I needed, let's say, $100, and all of a sudden, from nowhere, this $100 and $150 shows up. I mean, that's with regards to money, but it's, you know, also with regards to many other things, how the Lord does provide, even though we don't realize how that can be done, because he does care for us. And then, of course, let's back up to verse 19 as the warning of money in itself. It says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And again, we realize, maybe you don't, but the significance of our treasures and the investments is it in the right places. Thinking about how things are destroyed, I happen to be seeing a little bit of commentary on the White House over the years, and at one point they had it, they can completely leave the structure on the outside okay and completely gut the inside because it was so rotted that it was about ready to take and fall to pieces. And I guess they found that out because the piano from one of them fell through the floor and ended up coming through the floor, through the ceiling. And so I guess they figured they better start looking at it. So they had to completely gut the White House, and it was quite an operation, I guess, to do that and still leave the outside intact and then rebuild it all back up again. But it's only one example of many that how this world destroys things. And it says, no, don't put your trust into that, but put your trust, your treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, a well-known portion of Scripture, perhaps, in many. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy and Titus were some of the later books of Paul towards the end of his life. And breaking in at verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let us be therewith content. Remember, we just read in Matthew how he takes and provides for the food, clothing, and shelter. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And maybe you said, well, I've never had enough money to take and end up in that problem. You know, maybe that's the case, but you can certainly see the testimony of people that have been very wealthy over the years and what has happened to them and the destruction that has happened to their lives. For the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so some have erred from the faith, and it would be not just the Gentiles, but also the Jews as well. But what you should do is in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith, and so forth. And so, you know, okay, we say, sometimes when things are bad, and, you know, you have nothing to replace that. Well, we certainly have something to replace this that is wrong. He gives us a list there, and that's not an extensive list. You can use other portions of Scripture, but he gives us things to take and help us in areas if we take and follow after the righteousness and the godliness part of it, rather than what the world craves after and goes after to their own destruction. And so the Word of God is also, you know, giving us warnings about, you know, how to help us through. And so he gives us both sides of the coin. And certainly these are not the only verses that perhaps you can draw on or think about, but it's a few that I've had for this morning. Take and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. Here it talks about the idea of giving, and so not only we'd like to maybe sometimes not give to the government with regards to our taxes, but giving otherwise. And I'm just going to take a mention about one principle. There's a person that had given me some thoughts on this with regards to maybe seven principles that are found in chapter 8. We're just going to look at the first one, and that would be at verse 5 of chapter 8. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so the first principle is the idea of the direction of our giving. And what do you get out of this verse here in that regard? Okay, so that's upward, the vertical part. And there's also a horizontal part. What's the horizontal part? Them, okay, unto us or other people. And so there's the aspect of to the Lord, the vertical, and also the horizontal to other people, and in this case to Paul and others in his group there, in the will of God. And so, as I said, this would only be the first principle that you can talk about in here. There's others that are in there. But basically, we have some time that we and talent, and not only just with regards to money, but the idea is it can go beyond just money. That we can take and give of ourselves. The money aspect is only just one part of that, but then there's a whole bunch of other things that you can apply this for. And this is one of the thoughts is perhaps how much of that ability is being given to the Lord and how much is being left unused and underdeveloped and ungiven. And so, you know, while we might have tons and tons of money to take and give, we do have other areas that the Lord wants us to serve in ways, and many people here have done that. Again, the question this person leaves is, how much is being left unused or underdeveloped or ungiven? And as I leave that with you to think about as you go on throughout the week. We certainly have a great example of the Lord Jesus Christ and His provision for us and what He has given to us. And I trust that you might each know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, first of all, and then to take and turn to Him for your, His, for the directions that He would like to give to you, because He does care for you. He cares for you immensely. Heavenly Father, we would just, again, pause, give you thanks for our time that we had this morning around your table to worship you and remember the great things that you have done for us. Again, we don't deserve any of it. And we again thank you for your love. And we just pray that it might be, again, realized by the people that are here this morning, not only that are under the sound of my voice, but in the classrooms and even in the lawns and even as it goes forth in other ways. We thank you for the presentation of your word. And again, the extension of your love. And we just pray that you'd help each one for their difficulties. Again, we think of many that are even on our prayer list, and we would ask your richest blessing on your answers to these particular situations. Again, we just ask your blessing again on your word, and we ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.